Excuse me. Appreciate the songs that were sung to prepare our minds for this morning, and for Aiden stepping up and reading that for us. Who is Jesus to you? It's a question we're going to ask ourselves this morning. Here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. And this is a predominantly Gentile area. It's about 25 miles north of Bethsaida and the Sea of Galilee. It's an area that was very overrun, if you will, with the pagan religion, idol worship, and things like that. At one point, this was referred to as Balinus because it was the center of Baal worship. Later on, it was changed to Panias because the Greeks believed that their god Pan was born in a cave in the hills just north of Caesarea Philippi. And so that they believed that was they wanted to name their city because of those things. This is the same place that in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus has healed the blind man. It's a place that eventually had a marble temple to Caesar. It was a place where if you were a citizen of that community or that city, you were required once a year to go into that temple to Caesar and to drop a pinch of incense on the burning altar and to proclaim, "Caesar is Lord." And I think that's interesting because this is the same place that Jesus has chosen to ask Peter, make him consider, and those disciples that were with him, this most vital question: who am I? Who is Jesus? And that's the question, like I said, that I want us to consider this morning. This is a vital question because who we view Jesus as is going to determine how we live our lives while we're here. How we view Jesus now is going to determine where we spend our eternity because we have chosen to live our way in a certain way. This is a very important question for all of us. And so this morning I want us to look at this question. I want us to consider who Jesus was to men of the past, men of the present. I want us to see what the Bible says about who Jesus is. And then I want us to ask ourselves this whole time, who is Jesus to me? Because it's a vital question, like I said. I want us to remember that. As we begin our study this morning, I want us to look at who is Jesus to men. And first off, I want us to look at men of the past. Again, as Jesus was on earth, through these Bible times, many people had an idea of who Jesus was. Some of them were right, some of them were wrong. But as we look here in Matthew chapter 16, we see that Peter tells Jesus who many of the people thought that he was. First off, we see that he said that some people think that you are John the Baptist. And this is one of those that I understand why they may have thought this. Like Jesus, John the Baptist was a godly man, a man who was willing to sacrifice himself because of his faith and what he believed in so strongly. As you look at Matthew chapter 14, we see that even King Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. He says there in verse 1 of Matthew 14, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him.'" And so people thought that Jesus was just John the Baptist at this time. We also see that Peter said, "Some think that you're also Elijah." And I can understand this as well. Elijah was one of the most maybe influential of the prophets of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 4, we read about Elijah here. There in chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, we understand that he's talking about and prophesying about this being John the Baptist. But some people took this as, well, the Messiah has not yet come yet. And so this Jesus is not the Messiah, but he is merely a forerunner to the Messiah. And so you can see why some would think that this is Elijah. And in the same manner, we see that Peter also says, or some people think that he is Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. In all of these situations, they think that he is greater, someone that it elevates him. He is a man of God. He is a messenger of God and has something for us. So not everybody thought that. But all of these elevated him to a certain level above just a mere man. In some of these instances, it shows that many of the Jews believed Jesus to at least be a holy man or a great man And like I said, not everybody thought that. Some of them thought that he was nothing more than a fraud. Some people thought that Jesus was the Antichrist instead of being the Christ. But all of these things, as Peter is telling Jesus, they're thoughts, but they fall short of who Jesus really is and who or what is required for salvation. But like I said, some people did not uphold these same things. As you look through the Bible, you see that Jesus is described in many ways. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures today. I'm not going to read every one of them. And if you would like a copy of the list of scriptures that go along with this, I'd be more than happy to give them to you. But we would be here for a couple hours if we read every single scripture that's on here. But I am going to reference it here, but feel free to get a copy of it later. But here's some of the things that the Bible says that some said Jesus was during that time. Some said he was just a lowly carpenter, or simply the son of Joseph. This boy that I saw grew up, I know his daddy, I know his brothers and sisters, I know his mother. He's just a man. This little boy I saw grow up is nothing. He could not be some special Messiah because he is just a man. Some thought that he was a sinner. Some said that he was an illegitimate child. Some said that he was of Beelzebub. The work that he did was of Beelzebub, that he was of the devil. Some said that he was a madman or even a fool and the object of contempt and scorn. And we can see that even his half-brothers had some pretty harsh things to say about him early on. These are some of the things that people of the day, while Jesus was walking on this earth, doing signs and miracles and doing all these things, they still said this about Jesus. Those are the men of the past. But what do men say now? And again, I'm not really sure. I've got several things here. I'm not sure how to cite some of these sources, but I've got them up here if you would like to see what they say. Some people today, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, say this about Jesus. They say, Michael the Archangel is no other than the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. So to the Mormons, Jesus is the Archangel, Michael. The Mormons say that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Here in the Mormon doctrine, it says that Lucifer, the son of the morning, is our elder brother and the brother of Jesus. In the Seer, it says that Jesus was married at Cana of Galilee and had many wives, including Mary and Martha, and also had many children. Those are not things that we see in the Bible, but that's what they say Jesus is. He was married, had children. If you look at Islam, it says that Jesus is merely a messenger. There in the Quran, again, Ash-Shura 43. Again, I don't know how to cite it, but that's where you could find it. It says that Jesus was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. In another chapter, the fifth chapter, if you will, says they do blaspheme who say Allah is one of three of the Trinity. For there is no God except one God. If thou desist not from their word of blasphemy, verily a grievous penalty will befall the blasphemers among them. Why turn they not to Allah and seek his forgiveness? For Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. As you look at the Hindu, they say he is one of millions of gods. You can find that all over the place. He's nothing special. He's just one of the millions of gods. If you look at the Jewish Talmud, basically Jewish writings that detail how Jews are supposed to live their lives. And I don't know if you can all see that or not. Maybe too small. But in their Sanhedrin 106a, it says, speaking of Mary herself, she who was the descendant of princes and governors, played the harlot with carpenters. In the Shabbeth, it says that she has sexual relations with many men. Basically, Mary was nothing more than a floozy, is what they're saying. They continue talking about Jesus, saying Jesus the Nazarene is going out to be stoned because he practiced sorcery. He also incited people to idol worship and led the Jewish people astray, and that he is in hell now being boiled in hot excrement. That's what the Jewish Talmud says that Jesus is. He was a fraud. He was a sorcerer. He drew people away from the truth, and he encouraged them to worship idols. Again, nothing that we see from the Bible. People hold all kinds of different ideas and thoughts about who Jesus is. We ask that question again, who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? That's who they say that he was. He's a fake. He's nothing more than nothing. He's simply a man. He's a messenger, but he's not God, or he's not the Messiah. But the problem with all of these things, none of them have biblical accuracy to them. And so what that tells me is men cannot be a good source to tell us who is Jesus. And in order to do that, we've got to look to God's Word. And that is going to tell us who Jesus really is. One of the best sources, obviously, as we look at the Bible, is God Himself. Who does God say that Jesus is? I'm going to trust God over any man or any organization or anything else. And God makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, as Jesus has been baptized and God spoke from heaven, He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Who is Jesus? Well, God, our Creator, says that He is His Son. I don't need any other man's words in order to understand what that is. In the same manner, Matthew chapter 17, in verse 5, as Jesus is on the mount being transfigured, and God comes out and speaks again, this time speaking from a cloud, and He says the same thing, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him," or "listen to Him," because He is someone worth listening to, because He's my Son. That's who God says that Jesus is. But let's continue on in there. The angels also knew very well who Jesus was. In Luke chapter 1, you can look there in verse 26 through 28, but we're going to read the Matthew account in Matthew chapter 1. As Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, many things could have happened at that time. But Gabriel, the angel, appears to him and he talks to Joseph and tells him who Jesus is. Beginning of verse 20 of Matthew 1, he says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.'" And so the angels knew exactly who he was. If you look at Luke chapter 2, we see that the angels come again. The night that Jesus was born, the angels come to the shepherds. The angel appears here in verse 8 in Luke chapter 2. And notice what he tells the shepherds. Again, verse 8, it says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And so as you go ahead and skip down to verse 20, but in the meantime, the shepherds go, and they check out what the angels have just told them. And they see exactly what happened. Verse 20, it says, "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard," that is from the angels, "and all that they had seen, just as had been told them." And so not only did the angels know who Jesus was, but the shepherds at this point knew exactly who Jesus was. You could ask them and they could say, "He is the one who the angels already talked about. He is the Son of God." And so they knew who he was. But let's continue on. Let's go to the other extreme. Let's look at the demons. Even the demons knew who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 8, as Jesus was preparing to cast out the demons into the herd of swine, beginning of verse 29, they said to him, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And so they called him exactly who he was. They're talking to him and acknowledging who he was. Over in Luke chapter 4, in verse 41, we see another account of the demons knowing exactly who he was. We read there, Luke 4 and verse 41, "And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Son of God.' And rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ." And we could also look at James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, even the demons believed and trembled. The demons have it better than many of the men today. Many of the people in the world don't understand who Jesus is today any better than the demons did at that time. But I want to continue on here. Let's look at those people who walked with Jesus every day. Those who encountered him while he was here on this earth. And who do they say that Jesus is? And I want to begin by looking at Peter. We know Peter had a good relationship with Christ. He was very close to him. As we read in the scripture reading this morning in Matthew 16 and verse 16, when Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you spoke well in saying this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, after Jesus has died, been resurrected and ascended up into heaven, we see that Peter is preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he tells the people again, this is who Christ is. He tells them in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, and there was no doubt who they were talking about, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter knew exactly who Jesus was. Martha, another person who was very close to Jesus. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, very close to Jesus. They would have known exactly who he was. And in John chapter 11, before Jesus raises Lazarus up from the dead, Martha made a comment to him. She made a statement to him, an affirmation to him. In verse 27 says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. But what about those who doubted Christ, such as doubting Thomas? There in John chapter 20 and verse 28. He doubted as to who he really was until he put his hand in his side and into his hands. And he knew at that point, he said nothing but, my Lord and my God. Any doubt that he had as to who Jesus was taken away at that moment. The evidence was quite literally in his hand. He knew who Jesus was. And because of that, he knew exactly what he had done for him. There's other smaller characters like Simeon there in Luke chapter 2. He was the one there in verse 28 who had been told, quoting there, would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was not going to die until he had seen Christ. And so here in verse 29, when Joseph and Mary brings Christ up to the temple, and Simeon lays eyes on Christ. Notice what it says there, verse 29 of Luke chapter 2. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon knew exactly who Jesus was. Because otherwise, as he said there in verse 29, there's no way that he could depart in peace. But when he saw Christ, he knew exactly who he was. As you think about Nathanael there in John chapter 1. Remember John, or Nathanael was sitting there under the fig tree and he didn't really believe who Jesus was. He doubted him until Jesus told him that he had seen him before Philip had come to him beneath the fig tree. And at that point he said, John 1 verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. But as we approach the end of Christ's life, there in Luke chapter 23, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the thief on the cross, one of the thieves on the cross, he said there, he acknowledged there in verse 42 that Jesus was the Son of God. He says there, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's a little more of a vague comment than some of the other ones that we have read, but it's an acknowledgement there that there was a kingdom that he was going to, and he was greater than the thief was. And the things that he had said in the previous verses there, as he rebuked the other thief on the cross, he acknowledged who Jesus was there. And then similarly, in Mark chapter 15, we look at the Roman centurion there. As Jesus was dying on the cross, and he's beneath him looking up at Christ, he said these words, truly this man was the Son of God. Friends of Jesus, believers, doubters, those that didn't want anything to do with him and even were crucifying him, acknowledged exactly who Christ was. It's not what we hear that many say that he is today. He's not a mere messenger. He's not a fake or a fraud. He's not anything but what we read in the scriptures. But I want to look at one more person. There's many other people we can look at besides just these. But I think one more person is going to be sufficient. And that is Jesus himself. What a man says about himself is important in discussing his identity. Yes, some may lie about who they were. But we're talking about Jesus. Now I'm just pulling out accounts in John, the book of John, about who Jesus says he is. Again, there's a lot of these, and I doubt you'll have time to write them down, but I'll be happy to give them to you. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, we see that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." In John chapter 8, there in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." He says, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I and the Father are one. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. He who has seen me has seen the Father." And then in chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." You can go through chapter 17 and see the prayer that Jesus offers up to God, his Father. And he says, "I am doing and I'm fulfilling the work that you have given to me." And this was not a statement of arrogance or of self-pride, raising himself up or elevation in that way. It was a statement of humility. It was an act of service as the Son of God. He acknowledges that time and time again. You can see Jesus throughout the Gospels talking about who he is and telling people, even as he's being accused and he's on trial. And he talks about, and he's told, "Well, don't you know what power I have to set you free or to condemn you?" And he says, "The only power you have is given from my Father," which is another a statement of saying, "Yes, I am the Son of God." And again, that just makes him more mad. Just as many today don't want to admit that same thing. We've heard from many different people, different religions, people of the past, people of the present, God himself, angels, demons, people who walked with Jesus, that dealt with him in their life. We've talked about all these and even Jesus himself this morning. But really what it comes down to, it doesn't matter what these people say he is. The only thing that really affects us is, who do I say that he is? Because that's going to affect my life, how I live my life. And as I said before, it's going to affect my eternity as well. So who do you say that I am? Was Jesus just a man? If Jesus was asking you this morning instead of Peter at that time, who do you say I am? Oh, you're just a man. You're a good bedtime story because you make my kids sleepy and they go to bed better. You're a good scare tactic so that I'll live my life better. And so I'm afraid. You are one way to God among many different ways to get to God. Is that who Jesus is to you? Or is he the way, the truth, and the life as he says that he is? Was he simply just a good man? A good teacher, maybe a good example for us to look at? Or is he the only way that we are going to get to heaven? Who is Jesus to you? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves this morning. As I said this morning, or at the beginning of the lesson, this is a vital, vital question that each one of us has to answer. And here's the thing, if we don't want to answer that question, it doesn't escape us, because the way we live our life is the answer. That's the answer of who we really think he is. Peter got it right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this morning, if that's who you believe Jesus to be, have you put your money where your mouth is? Have you been obedient in baptism and in living your life as Christ tells you to, because you believe Him to be the one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the only hope of salvation that you have. Your actions say what you think He is, or if you think He's nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says that now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Sometimes we put things off, but we've got to think about what time it is. We had a time change this week. We lost another hour. But the reality is we may lose everything. All the time that we have left, and we never used the time that we had. We weren't diligent with our time. We weren't good stewards of our time. We didn't use it to say, yes, Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God, and I'm going to live my life for You, and I'm going to be obedient to You. That means baptism. That means living a righteous life. That means being a servant. But I know who You are, and so I'm going to live my life for You. Open your song books to 327 if you don't already have it open. This is the invitation song. This, as many songs do, makes us ask questions to ourselves. As we sing this song, I want you to ask yourself, what have I done with Jesus up to this point? What have I done with Him up to this point? And then I want you to consider, what am I going to do with Jesus from this point forward? Knowing that someday the question's going to get flipped around. And the question is, Jesus is going to ask, what am I going to do with You? I can see what You have done with me. Now I get to choose what I'm going to do with You. That may be a very scary statement for you. Maybe a very scary statement for me. As we examine what we've done in life, who we are in life, and who we claim that Jesus is because of our lives, it should put some urgency in us to make sure that we are living for who God wants us to be. On that day, when He decides what He's going to do with us, is He going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Or is He going to say, depart from Me. You denied Me in life. You knew who I was, but you didn't do anything about it. That's the saddest of all. If you have not allowed Jesus' blood to affect you, to make you who He wants you to be, we have this time set aside right now. If you need to make any changes in your life, if we can help you in any way to pray for you or to baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins, do it now. Stop waiting. Come do it now while we stand and sing.